All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There may be someone here tonight or listening tonight, and you're looking for some area in which to serve here at the Church of the Open Door. And we have had some health issues that have created a really big hole, and that is in the Good Shepherd's department. This is a ministry that will change your life, all right? It will absolutely change your life. And we need someone to step up and work in that department. When I say work in it, I mean take the bull by the horn and teach the lesson. Teach the lesson each week. And you got plenty of good helpers that know what to do, and then there are others that will chip in and help you in many different ways. So you pray about that if you will, and consider it. And I think that it's a very rewarding ministry to be involved with, and a husband and a wife would be a good team. There is a staff already in place, and the staff knows what to do, and they know how to do it, and they will guide you and help you along each step of the way. So if you would perhaps pray about it and see what the Lord would have for you, and if you are interested in that as a ministry, then you can come and see Pastor Josh, or you can come and see me, and or talk to me, call me, whatever, and then we can get together and discuss it, all right? So pray about that if you will. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want us to begin, please, in verse 6, all right, verse 6. And here Paul says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." All right, now sight is for the next world. Sight is for the next world. We walk by faith down here. Sight is for when we get to heaven. But right now, we walk by faith. Verse 8 says, "We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, what's Paul saying there? Well, basically, he's just saying, now, I know what you all are thinking. I know what you're facing. And I know that a bunch of you think that we would just all be better off if we go be with the Lord. That's what he's thinking. That's what he's saying. He knew exactly what everybody was thinking. He said, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." But that's not necessarily how things work. All right, somebody's going to have to fix that up there, Todd. Fix that. I'm not going to sit here and see all that movement out of the corner of my eye. If you can't sit still, then go out and sit in the lobby. All right? So whether we labor, verse 9, whether we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So whether we work here or whether we go on and go to heaven, whichever, All right. Paul said, you win no matter which way you go. All right. You're on the winning side. Don't ever forget that. No matter what the devil may try to whisper in your ear, you are never alone. Never. All right. And so whether you stay here or whether you go to heaven, you know, it's all good. So he said in verse 10, now watch. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, in other words, totally in control of yourself, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, I'm going to stop right there, and I know it's a strange place to stop, but I'm going to stop right there because I probably will not get anywhere near that before it's time to go home. All right? But I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, Paul's motivation for service. Paul's motivation for service. Let's pray. Father, we ask now your richest blessings to be upon us. I pray you'll help me as I speak, and I pray that you'll bless folks as they listen. And Father, may we glean something here tonight that will challenge our hearts and help us to live and serve you better. So bless us now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. The word motivate means to stimulate to action. To stimulate to action. Now, of course, this word motivate fits into our lives in many different ways every single day that we're alive. For example, the need of survival. The need of survival impels us to work. All right, the word motivate, it means to stimulate to action. It means to impel one to act. And so the need for survival impels us to work. When we work, we receive wages, and with those wages, we buy food and shelter and clothing and other things to help us survive. All right, so we all have motivations in our lives. Now, the truth is, our lives are full of motivations that stimulate us to action. The fact that I might end up in prison is motivation enough for me to pay my taxes. You know, I don't want to end up in jail and it be plastered all over the front page of the newspaper that open door pastor is in jail for tax evasion. What kind of testimony would that be? All right. So that motivates me to want to make sure that that I get my taxes paid. If I refuse to pay my electric bill, well, they might just come and turn the power off at my house. And you know, I don't do cold weather very well. I don't want them turning the power off at my house. So I am motivated to work and to preach and to pay that ridiculous electric bill when it comes to my house. And of course, the Apostle Paul. Now here was a wonderful, godly Christian man, a great preacher and a great missionary, a great church planter, and probably the one of the, if not the finest, Christians who ever walked on this planet. Now, he had a special relationship with the Lord that caused him to stand out as one of the godliest men who ever lived. You see, Paul is the only man, listen carefully now, he is the only man in the New Testament, outside of the Lord Jesus, of course, whom we are told to follow after his example, even as he followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's quite an admonition, and that's quite a special thing to have someone say that or the Holy Spirit lead Paul to say that in his epistles. So we learn here in these verses that Paul was a motivated individual. Now, the question is, what motivated the Apostle Paul to live for God? What motivated him? There are three things that were in the back of his mind, and he used those things to motivate himself to press on for the glory of God. Now, these three things, look at your Bible, please, and I'll point them out to you. These three things that Paul mentioned that motivated him. Number one, in verse 10, the judgment seat of Christ. That motivated the Apostle Paul. All right, now he's sitting here thinking, you know, I know all you guys are having problems. I understand that. I mean, if anybody had problems, Paul did, right? He said, I know everybody's having a tough time. I understand that, but, he says, whether we go to heaven or whether we stay here, it's all good. Now, if we got to stay here, we're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to let God use us to make a difference in people's lives. And then he said, basically said this, I got three things that motivate me. Verse 10, number one, the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, number two, the terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord. And then number three, it is the love of God. The love of God motivated the Apostle Paul to live his life for the honor of, and glory of the Lord. Now, question, church, what motivates you to serve the Lord? What is the thing that motivates you? Are we serving the Lord for the right reasons? You know, we see some folks serve the Lord for the wrong reasons. Some people, sadly, their motivations are just all askew. They're motivated by self-glory. Self-glory. Or they're motivated by some social standing. Or they're motivated by their own ego. You know, there are some folks that just enjoy hearing themselves. You know? They enjoy looking at themselves. I have preachers all the time, they ask me, do you ever go online and watch yourself online? No. Are you kidding me? No way. You say, well, why not? Because I'd sit there and pick myself to death. Dr. Smith keeps wanting me to write a book. And I said, I have. He said, well, I haven't seen it. I said, no, and you're not going to. He says, why not? And I said, because I have this little problem. I edit myself to death. I mean, and I do. I've got three or four books on the computer back there, but I'm not motivated by that. That does not stir me. What stirs me is the fact that God called me to serve, and I want to be the best I can. So I'm not going to sit around and watch myself while I serve. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And these guys, these preachers, especially these young preachers, they'll say, well, I watch you all the time. And then I look at them and say, well, why do you watch me? Well, you got some good sermons. I said, oh, you're preaching my sermons. But there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, if some young preacher can use one of them, go for it, or two, or 10, I don't care. What motivates us, though, to serve the Lord? You know, a lot of things that are all out of whack are motivation, enough of a motivation to keep some folks serving. Now, they might go from church to church to church to church to church and tear them up as they go. They might. Some preachers, let's be honest, their mama called and papa sent. Amen. You know that's true, don't you? You say, well, what do you mean? Mama called him into the ministry. That's what I mean. Mama called him into the ministry. And Papa said, you got to get out of this house. You're a grown man. So he booted him out the door. Mama called and Papa sent. But there are three things in these verses that motivated Paul. And I want us to look at them tonight. First of all, Paul was motivated by the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says, look at your Bible, please. Paul says that we might all feel like it would be great to just go home and be with the Lord. In other words, to be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord in heaven. But we must remain here in this wicked, messed up world that we live in. We've got to stay here so we can live our lives for the Lord and so we can tell others how they can be redeemed by the precious blood that redeemed us. You see, if we don't tell them, who's going to tell them? You know, we have to do it. So while we remain here and serve the Lord, Paul said that he was motivated to keep serving and to stay faithful by the reality of these three things. And he said, the first one that motivates me is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, folks, listen very carefully. This future event motivated the Apostle Paul. Because this is going to be the day when we as believers find ourselves standing before the Lord Jesus where we have to give account of how we have served the Lord. this great event that's coming will occur in heaven after the rapture of the church in heaven while the tribulation period is happening down here on this earth. We'll be in heaven receiving our rewards. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. And in verse 10, notice Paul says that we must all appear. We must all appear. Every single one of us. Those who have been washed in the blood will have to one day stand in front of the Lamb of God and be rewarded for either reward gain or reward loss. This has nothing to do with where you spend eternity. That the very fact that you are there is proof that you are a born-again Christian. All right? But we must all appear. So why should this motivate Paul to serve the Lord? Well, same reason it ought to motivate you and me. For you see, it is a time where, according to this 10th verse, where we give an account of our service. As I said a moment ago, it is a time of reward gain or reward loss. All the things that we have done in the body, whether good or bad, it's all going to be on the table. And we're going to have to give an account for it. A preacher of the past said, the judgment seat of Christ is a coming event that should be the greatest inducement to holy living and faithful service in our Christian life. One commentator that I read this week said, at the judgment seat of Christ, believers will all wish they had heeded the scriptures, lived a godly life, and shared the gospel with more people. And all that's going to be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. I remember several years ago when I was in Bible college, when I was in school, I heard a preacher by the name of Dr. Wendell Zimmerman. Dr. Zimmerman is in heaven now, but he was a pastor in the Bible Baptist Fellowship movement back in the 50s and 60s and 70s, and this man was a tremendous preacher. And here's what he said. I wrote it down. And here's what he said, we will all feel like the lazy student on test day and wish with all of our hearts that we had studied for the test. Now, we were in Bible college. I mean, if anybody could identify with that statement, we could. We had just gone through finals, and now Bible conference was on, and he gets up and says that. Boy, we all could identify. I'm sure all of us who were out playing softball when we should have been studying were spoken to by that statement. I know I was. You didn't get that. All right. Well, think about it. You'll get it tomorrow. All right? So understand this, folks. It's not for the purpose of figuring out whether you're saved or unsaved. No, that fact was settled the moment that you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the very fact that you are at this judgment seat is proof that you are saved. This is going to be for reward gain or reward loss. Now, just how is this going to work? Well, go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians, you're in 2nd right now. Go back to 1 Corinthians and look at verse 9 through verse 17. And in verse 9, he says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." All right, now watch. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest." When? At the judgment seat of Christ. All of our works that we do for the Lord are going to be tried on the day of the judgment seat of Christ. Read on in the verse. He said, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day." That's the day of the judgment seat of Christ. "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by" what? "Fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." I had another professor in grad school, and he was teaching this book one day, and 1 Corinthians, and he said "Saved but singed." "Saved but singed." I always laughed at that. I thought that was cute. "Saved but singed." Now, think about it, folks. Think about it. Hold your place here in both of these and go over to the book of the Revelation for just a minute. Revelation. All right, look at the book of the Revelation. John said in chapter 1 and verse 10. I'll wait on you, I'm sorry. All right, everybody got it? He says in verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book." And so he said to send that book to the seven churches in Asia, which is Turkey now. Verse 12, he said, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus, yes. Glorified Lord Jesus. He said he turned to see one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps, the breast, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of" what? Huh. Well, what do you know about that? Could that be the fire that looks upon all of our building materials? You know, laying out on Sunday night instead of coming to church? That's wood, hay, stubble. You know, not tithing? That's wood, hay, and stubble. Not telling someone how to be saved when you've got the opportunity to do it? That's wood, hay, and stubble. Winning someone to Christ, that's gold. All right? Stepping up and saying, I'll do that. That's silver. That's good stuff. All right? But all of it's going to be laid on the table. And then those eyes, those fire-piercing eyes of the Savior will look down upon it. Now, we all know that when fire hits gold and silver, what does it do? Purifies it. It makes it even more expensive, more valuable than what it already is. But when fire hits wood, hay, and stubble, all you got's ashes. I don't want to be at the judgment seat of Christ and have to take a handful of ashes and go over and lay ashes down at our Lord's feet. No, sir. You see, we don't get the crowns, we don't get the rewards, so we can put them on our head and say, boy, look at me. No, we get the crown and we take that crown and lay it back at His feet. All the honor and the glory goes to Him, not to us. Not to us. So that's how it's going to work, folks. That's how it's going to work. I mean, we build upon this sure foundation. Now, He uses the analogy of various types of materials which we can use for building. And thank the Lord, there is gold, silver, and precious stones that we can use. In verse 14, Paul said, every man's work shall be made manifest. How will every man's work be made manifest? Well, through the fire. Through the fire. So I hope that the judgment seat of Christ will be a motivation for you to do something for God. You say, but Pastor, I'm this, I'm that. Well, you have to take that up with the Lord. I can't be the judge on that. I know we had a gal in our church at Dixie. Her name was Pearl. And Pearl was a pearl, I can tell you that. And she was 86 years old. And she came to me one Sunday and she said, Pastor, I'm going to have to give up my Sunday school class. And I said, Pearl, why? Well, I'm getting old. I said, who told you that? She smiled and she said, oh, you're so sweet. And I said, Pearl, don't quit. I'm begging you, don't quit. Those kids loved that woman. And I said, whatever you do, don't quit. She said, well, I think you're going to have to find somebody else to take the class. And so I looked around and I found someone to take the class. And about 3 months later, here she come one day with her head hung down, like I said, let's pray. And she said, Pastor, is there any way I can get my class back? I said, you can't stand it, can you? She said, nope, I should have listened to you. And so I went and talked to the gal, and I said, can we co-teach you and Pearl? Oh, yes, not a problem. Because I think maybe this girl was a little bit in over her head. But Pearl went right in there and just picked up where she left off. I don't think you're ever too old. If you got a desire, if you got a want to, then use it for the Lord. All right, secondly, Paul was motivated, number two, by the terror of the Lord. Paul says, knowing therefore, in verse 11, the terror of the Lord. Now, I did some checking on this, and I just wanted to see what others said about this and see how they applied it. And I really didn't find anything that that I thought was something that, you know, I had never taught you before. And so I just kept looking at it and reading it. And then I picked up dictionary, and I just looked up the word terror, an English dictionary. And I just looked up the word terror. And in Webster's, the old Webster's dictionary, I think is the one where I read this, it said that the word terror has the implication of the fear of the Lord. I said, whoa, what? The fear of the Lord. And then it said, Proverbs 9, verse 10 tells us the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Huh? And there is, let's be honest, folks, very little fear of God in our world today. This lack of fearing God, I think, is one of the main tenets of liberalism and the even newer emerging church. I really think that it is. They don't want you to fear God. They don't want you to fear God. You say, well, how do you know that? Because they bring the world into their church. And can I remind you that the Bible says, love not the world. God doesn't love the world. All right, now, don't raise your hand here, but how many of you got saved out of a rock and roll background? A lot of you did. I know that because you told me. Why in the world would you want to bring what you got saved out of into the church? That doesn't make sense. That just does not make sense. It scares me when people say, you know, that, well, you know, God is this sweet, indulgent old man whom you can treat any way you want to treat him. No, I don't think so. You better be careful there. You're treading on thin ice. Religious liberalism teaches the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man, which is one of the most wicked, straight out of Satan's playbook, heresies imaginable. And let me remind you that Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet, liberal churches offer a pseudo-gospel that is full of nothing but lies and deceit. And as time goes by, those lies get greater and the deceit gets greater. As Brother Lou Rossi said, this come together, all of us come together under one umbrella, sing kumbaya, hold hands with one another, and dance around the fire. Well, fooey on all that. That's not of God. I was telling my wife coming in that this fella emailed me this last Monday, I think it was, and I answered him Thursday. But anyway, he emailed me, and he wanted to connect. You know, he wanted me and him to connect. And in my answer, I said, I don't connect. I just don't do that. He said, I think you and I need to connect. Then he told me why we need to connect. Here's why he and I need to connect. Because the church, which is the church of the living God, all right, which is living and breathing, it's the Lord's church. And God blesses his church, all right? And he wants me to connect with him who is not a church. You see, he gets all of his money to do what he wants to do by leeching off of the church. And I just said, wrote back, said, nah, we don't connect. I don't connect. I'm not interested in what you're wanting me to do. Just not interested. And I'm not, folks, man, we've lost our way, haven't we? I used to crack up laughing out in Joliet. I had to go past this church every time you went out. You had to go past this church, and they had a sign that was probably as big as all that wall right there on a pole. And it said, it just flashed constantly, bingo, Friday night, 7 o'clock. Bingo, Friday night, 7 o'clock. And then right down here in the bottom, if you slow down, if you get stopped by the stoplight far enough back, you could see it written out, services at 9:30. We've lost our way, folks. We've lost our way. Why? No fear of God. There's no fear of God. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Folks, listen. We must come to God, God's way, not our way. We are not the ones who sit and define how we come to God. It is God who tells us how we approach him. And it's all right here in this book. So I would suggest we read the book so we know what we're doing. And if you don't come to God God's way, then you're going to have to face him in his terror, in his wrath, in his judgment, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You know, there are multiplied thousands upon thousands of pulpits across America where for decades now there has not been one sermon ever preached on the subject of hell. It's a forgotten entity. Hardly ever does any pastor anymore preach on judgment. You preach on judgment, man, here comes the emails flying in. Well, I'm going to go somewhere else where I don't get beat up. Well, I tell you, if you die lost and you have to stand at the great white throne judgment, I don't want to be standing there and have you turn around, look at me and say, it's your fault I'm here. You didn't tell me the truth. Well, I just did. You see, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And again, let me remind you, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then thirdly, Paul was motivated by the love of God. He said, I wish you'd preach on love more. All right, here it is. Get ready. Yeah. Paul was motivated by the fact that God loves all men. Let's look at this carefully. Let me get to the right chapter here. It's 2 Corinthians, and it's chapter 5, and look at verse 14. He says, number one was verse 10, the judgment seat of Christ motivated. Then the terror of the Lord motivated him. And now, number three, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It constraineth us. Paul was motivated by the fact that God loves all men. Paul states here that the love of God constraineth. Now, what's that mean? Well, that simply means that God's love compels us to do certain action. It compels us. In this case, it was to go after sinners and tell them that Jesus saves. In this case, Paul is basically saying that the love of God is uninfluenced. God loves everybody. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. I mean, He just loves everybody. There is nothing in us that makes a difference as to the kind of love or the amount of love that God Almighty has towards us. Don't forget, the Bible tells us all of our righteousnesses, that's the good things we do, are as filthy rags. That's our good things we do. Can you imagine what our sin is? If our righteousnesses are filthy rags, what must our sin be? You say, well then, God love me? I'm such a terrible, terrible sinner. And the answer to that question is really quite simple. You ready? Here it is. God loves you because God is love. Amen. It's just who He is. It's who He is. It's what He does. He loves. And His love is uninfluenced. I mean, He just loves us all. God loves all of us on this planet, and the reason He does is because His very nature and person is love. He always has loved us and always will love us. I don't know why I decided to hit the Calvinists today. I'm going to hit them again here. These pious, foolish Calvinists who are infiltrating churches all across America and sowing their poisonous fruit, they're a bunch of pseudo-intellectuals who actually don't know anything. Going around saying that God has only a select few that are to be saved, and that the rest are going to hell. They ought to be ashamed of themselves. Just absolutely ashamed of themselves. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Amen. By the way, I have never met one of these predestinated people who has told me that they were predestined to go to hell. No, they're always predestined to go to heaven, aren't they? I've never had one of them say, well, you know, I'm predestined to spend eternity in hell. I know it's going to be a rough spot, but, you know, somebody's got to do it. Ridiculous. They'll have no problem telling somebody else that he or she is predestined for hell. But I must confess, I have never met a non-elected Calvinist. Hello. And I'll say this again. I always get in trouble when I say this, but that's what makes me such a tender pastor. I stay in hot water all the time. You are not going to become a Calvinist reading this. You say, well, how do you become a Calvinist? Reading Calvin. And some of his disciples who think they know more than God. And trust me, they don't. You see, I want to be like Paul and let God's love compel me to spread the gospel. Folks, there is a real hell. And unsaved people are going there daily. They die on this earth, go right straight to that awful place. Just think of it for a second. God loves you. God loves you. And doesn't that great love compel you to want to go tell somebody else that God loves them too? It ought to. It ought to. Another one of our members, he told me he told you this too. Another one of our members, Jeff Carl back there. Jeff Carl had a friend for years and had kind of lost track of him. Knew he lived was up in the Philadelphia area and found out that he tried to find him, couldn't find him. Couldn't find his name, couldn't find a number. And he heard he was sick, and so he just wanted to talk to him, make sure he was saved. But he didn't know how to get a hold of him. And then all of a sudden, the guy calls him that day. That day. Did y'all hear that? That day. You say, man, that's a coincidence, isn't it? No, that's called divine appointment. And Jeff said, man, I've been trying to get a hold of you. And he said, well, you know, I've got cancer, not doing well, got to have surgery. So I just wanted to call you, and I knew you knew the Lord, and I wanted you to pray for me. So Jeff says, well, let me ask you a question. No, I don't know that for sure. Well, can I take a second and show you how you can know for sure? Yeah, that'd be awesome. And lo and behold, the man prayed over the phone and got saved. Thank God for that love. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. Three things. Number one, it controls me, verse 14. Second, verse 17, it changes me. You see that? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. It controls me, verse 14. It changes me, verse 17. And then in verse 20, it commissions me. Amen. The judgment seat of Christ, the terror of the Lord, and the love of God. Three things that motivated the Apostle Paul. And you know, they ought to motivate us as well. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Wonder how many of us here tonight will say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. God's speaking to my heart tonight. God's dealing with me tonight. So, Pastor, please pray for me. Would you just lift your hand and let's pray together. Ask the Lord to bless. Yes, God bless. God bless. God bless. Many hands. Yes, God bless all of you. God bless you so much. Amen. How about upstairs? Preacher, pray for me. God's dealing with my heart. Yes, good, 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 good. Young people, how about it? How about it? Amen. Good. Good. All right, Father in heaven, you know our needs this evening, and I just pray that you will speak to our hearts and draw us to a closer walk of fellowship with you. Paul was a motivated man, and Father, help us to be motivated as well. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we must all learn to fear you. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, oh my, we persuade men. So, Father, bless your word, and may the love of God move us and motivate us to want to tell others about the wonderful Savior that's redeemed us. So I pray for all these hands. Pray you'll bless each one. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.